Our second reading this morning is from Mark chapter 4, and we're reading verses 1 to 20, and it's on page 1005 of the English Church Bibles. Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ella, very much. And can I add my word of welcome? My name is Martin Ayres. I'm on the staff here at All Saints. We're a slightly light All Saints this morning because lots of people are away. But that's a good thing. It's great people are away on holiday. And also people are still away helping with teenage Christian camps to tell young people about Jesus, which is a great thing. And if you're here and you're a guest, I know a number of you have not been coming for very long, it's great to have you with us. We're working through Mark's Gospel at the moment in the Sunday mornings, and as you can hear, we've reached Mark chapter 4. So it would be a good help to me if you could keep the Bible open. It's on page 1005, if it's already fallen closed, Mark chapter 4, and that's what we'll be looking at together. But before we look at it, let's pray and ask for God's help as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Bible is the word of the Lord. We pray that as we look at that word of the Lord this morning, you would help each of us to have a living encounter with the Lord of the word. Not because we deserve it, but because of your great mercy. Because you are the God who reveals the secrets of your kingdom in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus certainly divides opinion. It's brilliant, I think. One of the most amazing things about being at All Saints is that since I arrived just over a year ago, there are a number of people coming who several years ago wouldn't have gone to church. They've put their trust in Jesus for the first time. And that's a wonderful thing. But so very often when we speak about Jesus, people react the opposite way. They react very badly. I don't know if you've found that. Have you found that as you've talked to people about Jesus, that you get a very different reaction? Sometimes people respond to what they hear about Jesus as though it is completely irrelevant to their lives. They don't give it a moment's thought. Other people react more, but they react very negatively. They say that all this Christianity is completely false and it's harmful. Faith in Jesus is mocked by comedians as they laugh at Christians and what they believe. Faith in Jesus is ridiculed by intellectuals who say that it's all been disproved And for us who've actually turned up to meet as a church this morning, we can be left feeling very unsettled by all of that, by the reaction of people around us. Have we gone mad to be trusting that Jesus' claims are true? Should we give up? And even if we don't give up ourselves, sometimes the reaction of people around us forces us into silence about what we believe. We're tired out by the negative reactions. So we stop speaking the words of Jesus to other people because God's word doesn't seem to work. Jesus divides opinion. But it's not that God's word isn't working. By the time we get to Mark chapter 4, we see that things were no different for Jesus himself in his time. Remember that we're in this series, and Mark, who wrote this gospel account, he was a close associate of Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers. And so he wrote up this account of Jesus' life based upon the eyewitnesses who were still alive at the time that Mark was writing. And by the time we get to chapter 4 of Mark, Jesus has provoked strong reactions, both positive and negative, to what he's saying. Just imagine how that would have made you feel at the time, if you were there in the first century, following this man, Jesus, as he proclaimed his message. He was a man who the crowds flocked to. Just have a look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. We learn at chapter 1, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So here's Jesus, so popular by now that in order to teach the crowds who were sort of mobbing him, he has to get into a boat and get away from the shore so that he can shout to people his message. And no wonder he's so popular. He made a paralytic man walk, and the people who were there were amazed, and they praised God. He welcomes the lowest of the low, the outcasts of society, and he offers them forgiveness and a relationship with God. He tells the people who fast, who have a habit of going without food, that now that Jesus has come, it's the time for feasting and joy. And yet Jesus divides opinion. So the religious leaders say that he's blaspheming, that he's speaking against God with this claim that he can offer forgiveness, that he's sinning by spending all this time with lawbreakers. They say even that he's demon-possessed. So what's going on? His followers might have been asking then, as we might ask today, does God's word really work? Well, if you're going to judge whether something works or not, you have to understand what it's for. I was thinking that about Dyson products. Dyson are very famous for their vacuum cleaners, but now they make other things as well. Now, if I bought a Dyson air blade for my home, I can't send it back and complain to Dyson that the air blade doesn't hoover up the dust on my carpet. Because the Dyson air blade is there to dry your hands when you've washed them. You have to know what it's meant to do before you can judge whether it really works. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells us what his words are designed to do. We've got 2 points this morning. Jesus is sifting and Jesus is sowing. So our first point from verses 10 to 12 is Jesus is sifting. Are you an insider? Jesus starts to speak from the boat. And twice in verse 2, Mark uses the word teach. Jesus is teaching. And it throws us back to a reminder in chapter 1, verse 38, that this is why Jesus came. He came not just to heal people, although he did heal people. He came to teach people so that they could hear that through Jesus, God is building his kingdom, and people could respond to that message by trusting in him. Well, now in Mark chapter 4, we get a chapter of Jesus' teaching about this kingdom that God is building. And he begins in verses 3 to 9 with a story. It's a great story. It's engaging. It's about a sower who scatters seed. The seed lands in 4 different places. And lots of the seed goes to waste. But that's okay because some of it goes in good soil. And the seed that goes in good soil produces a great crop, a tremendous harvest. It's a great story, and it's a parable. It's a little story that Jesus uses to explain a big truth. I remember at my primary school, Mrs. Dixon told me why Jesus teaches parables. Mrs. Dixon said it was so that his teaching was easier for everyone to understand. Well, that's all very well coming from Mrs. Dixon, but why did Jesus say that he taught in parables? Well, he tells us right here in Mark 4, and it doesn't make comfortable reading. Have a look with me at verse 10. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Well, that's quite shocking, isn't it? This is why Jesus divides opinion, why, more precisely, his words divide opinion. It's not that God's word isn't working when people reject it. It's that this is what God's word is designed to do. Jesus teaches in parables, in stories, because he's sifting. When he tells a parable, he divides the people who hear the parable into two camps. There are those who are insiders and those who are outsiders. He says that the insiders, in verse 11, have the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't something to be worried about. It's not a secret society with secret handshakes and things like that that you might want to be inside, but you can't get inside. This is something that used to be a secret, but that has now been revealed now that Jesus has come. You see, now that Jesus has come, the mystery is over for people who trust him. The promises of the Bible had been quite mysterious until Jesus arrived. The Old Testament, for hundreds of years, contained promises about the one who would come, God's promised rescuing king. And it was a mystery. But now Jesus has arrived, and the mystery has been resolved. God is bringing people back to himself through Jesus, his promised rescuing king. The insiders know that. But what about those who are on the outside? Well, in verse 12, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, from a prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, who'd lived hundreds of years before Jesus. Jesus is using parables so that some of the hearers, the outsiders, won't understand and won't turn to him for forgiveness. Well, that quote in Isaiah's time was because God's people had turned away from God, and God sent Isaiah with a message for his people. But God warned Isaiah that most of the people would reject the message. In fact, that was a form of judgment on them. It was all part of God's plan that some people would reject the message. God's intention was that lots of these rebellious people wouldn't turn back to him. And Jesus explains to his disciples, to those who stay around to hear what the parable means, that the same is true for him. It's not that Jesus explains what his message in parables to make it easier for everyone to understand. He teaches in parables to sift the insiders from the outsiders. It separates out those who are being drawn back to God in his mercy and who want to learn more from those who have already made their minds up about Jesus and God, and they turn further away from him when they hear the story. Some people will stay around Jesus searching for meaning. They see that there's something in this and they want to know what it means. But others will walk away. Perhaps someone will go home to their family and say, "I went to see Jesus today, that man everyone's talking about, and he told a story. It was all about a farmer sowing seeds." And someone says, "Well, what did the story mean?" And the person says, "I don't know what it meant, but life's too short for stories like that. I haven't got time for that." Ever hearing, but never understanding. It's challenging teaching, isn't it? It makes sense of the world we see today and the different reactions we see to Jesus. But it is humbling to accept this. Because in order for this to be the case, what we have to realize is that it's not that everyone out there is neutral about God, so that Jesus is trying to persuade them to turn back to God. No, all of us, everyone, has turned away from God. And none of us deserves the chance to turn back to him. So when the words of Jesus are spoken and he gives us the chance to be forgiven for everything we've ever done wrong, Jesus sifts out those that he's chosen to be insiders from those who will remain unmoved and outsiders. So let's not be unsettled when people around you reject Jesus. Jesus tells us here that it's exactly what we should expect. But Jesus also challenges you this morning to ask the searching question, are you an insider? What makes someone an insider? Well, you get to be an insider if you trust Jesus and his words enough to come back to him for more. We can see that in chapter 3. If you just turn back, just before that scene, there was a scene with Jesus and his mother and brothers. Just have a look at chapter 3, verse 31, and see who's inside. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. So they're outside. Who's inside? Verse 32, a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Well, that's the same in chapter 4. Those who are inside are those who stay with Jesus. Do you remember what happens? Jesus proclaims that story to the crowds. But then there are some who stay with Jesus and they say, what does your story mean? They trust him enough to want to know more. In chapter 4, verse 10, that's the 12 and the others around him. They've got Jesus, so they're inside. And we've got Jesus today because we've got the Bible. We've got Mark's gospel. So for any of us who wants to be inside, we can stick with Jesus. We can read Mark, we can read the Bible, and we can ask for God's help to find out more about what Jesus means. So are you an insider? In one sense, it's up to you. Jesus invites you to come inside, to read his words and reflect on his words. I was on a train last week and a woman next to me saw that I was reading a Christian book and, you know, was cramped in together on the train, and she saw the book and she said to me, I used to be a Roman Catholic, but I don't know about God anymore. I'm not sure about him. Why won't God do something about all the bad stuff? So I said to her, well, God promises in the Bible that he is going to bring an end to all the bad stuff. He is going to put the world right. And if you trust in Jesus, you can be part of that world. So she said, but why doesn't he just get rid of all the bad people? And I said, he is going to get rid of all the bad people. But the problem is that we're all bad. We've all got bad in us. And that's why Jesus came. On the cross, he died to pay the penalty so that we can trust him. And we can go into the new creation when he gets rid of all the bad people. Well, then we got to Preston and I got off the train. Was she an insider? Is she on the inside? Well, it depends on how she reacts, doesn't it? Jesus' words have been sown. Did she get home and think nothing more of it? Did she reject it? Or did she pick up a Bible or find another Christian? Is she reflecting on what Jesus said? Does she want to know more? Does she realize that God's word makes sense of the world? It's how you react to Jesus. Will you draw close to Jesus and reflect on his words? Or when you hear these words, do you remain unmoved by them? That's the sifting that God's word does. It's up to you. So that's our first point. And in our second point, things get even more personal. Jesus has said that he's sifting with his word. And now he tells us that he is sowing with his word. Our second point is Jesus is sowing. Will you be good soil? Because Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of the story of the sower and the seed. He's the farmer, and the seed that's being sown is the word of God. In fact, when Jesus explains this story, he uses that phrase, the word, 8 times. Clearly, this is about the word of God being spread. But this story isn't primarily about the sower who spreads the word, and it's not primarily about the seed. More than anything, it's about the soil. It's about how you hear God's word. Which type of soil are you going to be when the seed of God's word lands in your ears. Let me show you how we know that in Mark chapter 4, that it's about what we do with the words that we hear. In Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus starts the story with that word, listen. Did you see that in verse 3? Then if you look down at verse 9, he finishes the story saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's that same listening word. The word comes again and again. So in verse 12, they are ever hearing, but never understanding. It's the same word. In verse 15, some people, as soon as they hear it, and then in verse 16 and verse 18 and verse 20, we get the word hear. Just have a look at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The same phrase again. Then in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Now, of course, Jesus isn't shouting from the boat and asking people on the lakeside to crane their necks and put their hands around their ears to make sure they catch the words. What Jesus is talking about here is that there's a difference between hearing the words and really hearing them. Between just hearing the words and forgetting about them and actually heeding the words in trust. Will you take heed of Jesus' words? Will you reflect on them and trust in them? What kind of soil are you going to be? Well, to be good soil is going to be a battle. And we see that as Jesus goes through the alternatives to being good soil. Let's look at them in turn. The first one is in verse 15, and it's the seed that falls on the path. There's nowhere for the seed to sink and take root, so it just gets picked off by the birds. And Jesus explains that in verse 15. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So Jesus is very clear that just as he is a spiritual force for good in the world, there is a spiritual force of evil. There's a spiritual battle going on whenever God's word is spoken. Satan, the evil one, wants to distract you. He wants you to be embarrassed to pick up your Bible when you're on holiday with family or friends. He wants you to be shy of it. During a sermon, he wants you to check your phone. He wants you to think about the lunch that you've got to cook when you get home. He wants to distract you with the shopping that you need to buy. Satan loves it when we forget God's words, because Satan knows that God builds his kingdom by the power of his word. It's a spiritual battle. And as we hear God's word, we need to pray for Jesus. Because in chapter 3 of Mark, we learned that Jesus is the strong man who can disarm the devil. He is more powerful than the evil one. Now, if that wasn't alarming enough, the second and third kinds of soils, I think, are very frightening indeed. For they describe people who make the right initial response to Jesus and his words, but they fail to go the distance. And that is a horrible thing. I think perhaps it's the most discouraging thing you can ever experience as a Christian, is to witness another Christian drift away from the faith. Perhaps you can look around All Saints this morning and think of a friend who would have been here a year ago, a couple of years ago, but now they've drifted away from Jesus. And that is an awful thing. I remember once hearing, I don't know if the statistic is still true, but I remember once hearing that 50% of the people who are involved in a Christian union when they're at university are not involved in church by the time they're 30 years old. 50% of people. I read the Bible in London with a guy, James, whose faith was in complete disarray because his dad, who brought him up as a Christian, later in life had fallen away himself. And he was saying to James, "You're wasting your time with this Christian stuff." Well, here is Jesus explaining to us that this is exactly what will happen and warning us, do not let it happen to you. Friends, be warned. Well, what are the problems? The second kind of soil Jesus talks about is rocky ground. It starts well, the seed in the rocky ground. It springs up. There's this really enthusiastic initial response, but it's a shallow faith. So verse 16, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So Jesus explains here that you only keep going if you keep growing. If you don't nurture your faith, letting God's word take root properly in your life, then you won't keep the faith when you start getting stick for being a Christian. Have you experienced getting stick for being a Christian? Perhaps it's the old friend or a colleague at work who says, "I didn't know you joined the God squad. How sweet that you've become a Christian." And you feel patronized. Is it the moment that you realize that your mates are talking about you and your Christian faith behind your back? Or is it grief that you're getting from your parents because they're anxious when they hear that you've got really into the Christian faith and even that you're giving your money to support God's work in the world? Well, will we keep growing so that when we get pressure like that, we keep going in the faith? Or will we stick with a shallow faith so that when we get stick like that, we just give up? And becoming the third kind of soil is no less dangerous. I think it's interesting when we look at this third kind of soil that it's not intellectual arguments against Jesus that Jesus was worried about. Have a look at verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So it's that unholy trinity. First of all, the worries of this life, and how we all know about those. What a distraction they can be. I wonder, what are the worries of your life this morning? They seem to come at every stage of life, don't they? There's always something that we are worried about. And at every stage, we're tempted to drift from Jesus, little by little, bit by bit, because we're worried about other things. So the student worries that they won't make the grade if they go to church every week. Then the young adult worries that they won't progress in their job if they always make it to BSF every Wednesday. People in their 30s and 40s feel squeezed between parents who need looking after and children who need looking after. And then people start worrying about their health. And so it goes on. And the person who was once so enthusiastic about Jesus feels less bothered, less passionate. Is that how you feel about Jesus this morning, with all the things you have to worry about? Well, let's be warned by Jesus' words and come back to him this morning. Those are the worries. And the second threat is so cleverly put by Jesus. Did you see that? He talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. And of course, money and wealth is so deceitful, isn't it? Because it always promises you that if only you had a little bit more of it, all your problems would go away. But it's a lie. It is deceit. And then lastly, there's the desires for other things. Perhaps the project of making your home into the perfect home. Perhaps making the mental list of all the places that you want to visit around the world before you die. All these things take up our time and our attention. And gradually the word of God gets less time and attention in our life. And your faith gets choked up by the weeds. But before we despair, let's turn to the alternative. We all have the choice this morning. We have the choice every day to become good soil. Have a look with me at verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Well, as we read that, what an encouragement to keep sowing ourselves. For Jesus says that no matter how many negative reactions you meet, there is good soil out there. It's easy, isn't it, to stop inviting people to hear more about Jesus, to stop inviting them to church or to our guest events, because we get fed up of negative reactions. But the more you sow the word, the more you will find good soil. And good soil makes it all worthwhile. And secondly, there's the challenge for ourselves. Will you be good soil? Will you keep going and keep growing? Will you have a faith in Jesus that bears fruit for him? It is up to you. You have the opportunity to make the most of your life. Just imagine getting to the end of your life, perhaps meeting with God, and looking back on your life and seeing that your life bore great fruit that really pleased God. Wouldn't that be amazing? Isn't that what you want? Well, it's all about how you respond to God's word. I want to urge you with everything I've got to heed God's word and let it sink deeply into your life. To make it your ambition, perhaps, to be able to say, cut me and I bleed the Bible. You see, when Jesus talks about the good soil here, what I thought was interesting when I was looking at this was that he changes the word for hearing when he gets to good soil. So all the way through the wrong kinds of soil, it's a one-time hearing of the word. But when he gets to the good soil, he uses a word for continuous hearing of the word. I heard an older minister recently. He was asked about how you keep going over the years as a Christian. And he said, you won't get there by reading the Bible for 5 minutes a day, three times a week. Do you see what he's saying? This parable calls for serious commitment to God's words in the Bible. For us to set aside time every day with Jesus to reflect on his words so that they really sink into our lives. So that we keep growing and we keep sowing. Cut me and I bleed the Bible. That's the challenge this morning for us from Jesus, and it's deadly serious. God's word is doing its work of sifting. Jesus is sowing. Will you be good soil? Let's pray that we would. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read Mark's gospel, we are amazed by who Jesus is. We're amazed that he could heal people. We're amazed that he had miraculous power, that he is the strong man who has power over the devil. But Father, we are challenged deeply by his words. And Father, we pray that you'd help us by the power of your spirit in us, not to be those who turn away from Jesus as outsiders, but to be those who stay with him as insiders, wanting to know what his words mean. And Father, we pray that today and every day in our lives, you would help us to be good soil that produces a great crop for you as we hear your word. Please help us not to be those who have a shallow faith. Please help us not to have our faith choked up by worries and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. But please help us to be good soil, reflecting deeply on your word and delighting in you. For Jesus' sake, amen.